All right, welcome everybody. Today is Easter, and it is April 1st, 2018. We do hear communion messages when we have communion. Today's, fittingly, is on the reconciliation. All right. This is a live recording. All in favor say amen.
Amen. Amen.
And let's pray. Father God, we come to you and we thank you, Lord, that communion has fallen on Easter. It's very fitting, God, for us to remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that he offered up. It was an offering up of himself, a giving up of himself as an offering. The offering up of his life in the life exchange of the covenant for those given to him by you, God the Father. And we thank you for that. And we thank you, Lord, that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. He has been given the commandment, and he could voluntarily give up his own life and take it up again. But it was the love in the bond of love, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And so, Lord, we thank you that it is very fitting that we have communion today, to remember that we are to walk in the power of the resurrection. So God, we ask for your Holy Spirit to come in power, and we ask, Lord, that you be with us as we remember the Lord's death until he comes. We thank you for the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay. So it was God personally present in Christ, reconciling and restoring the world to favor with himself, not counting up and holding against people their trespasses, but canceling them, and committing to us the message of reconciliation, meaning restoration to favor. That's 2 Corinthians 5:18 to 21. The purpose of communion is to get us into the memory of Christ, in particular to remember his death until he comes. The resurrection of Jesus Christ proved that God the Father accepted the work of Christ for our redemption. So Christ made a way, but it was the only way back to the Father. All of salvation is about how to get back to the Father. And how to even get to the Father. Because in creation, the creation knows God as creator. And some people will die and they will be raised and go before the judgment seat and know God as judge. But for those who belong to Jesus Christ, given to him by God the Father, they know God, the living one true and living God, as Father. And that is our salvation, getting back to the Father, knowing him as the Father. And Christ made the only way back. The Father had sent Jesus for this very purpose, to do all that was necessary and sufficient for the salvation of those for whom he gave to Jesus. Jesus Christ fulfilled all righteousness, believing that as he lived the life required, what was the required life? Perfect, personal, perpetual obedience. And as he died the death as penalty for the sins and iniquities of his sheep, as he made peace through the blood of the cross, as he endured the cross, despising the shame, as he was buried and fulfilled every prophetic word concerning the Messiah, that he would rise again the third day. Jesus believed the word of God. He is that word made flesh who dwelt among us. It is love that raised Jesus from the dead. The power of the love of God, the love of the Holy Spirit, raised Jesus from the dead. Love, it is not life that is as strong as death. It is love. Love is as strong as death. And love is the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. It is a bond so strong, nothing can break it. And when we are in covenant with God through the blood covenant of Jesus Christ, that is a bond also that cannot be broken. It cannot be broken, and the scriptures cannot be broken. Jesus sacrificed himself voluntarily, making atonement through the offering of himself once for all time. See, Marcy, if you read Hebrews 10, 12 to 18, please. You'll have to come closer, probably.
But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." Then he adds, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin.
Okay. Forgiveness makes reconciliation possible. We are to forgive even as Christ has forgiven us. We have been forgiven, our sins remitted, canceled, sent away, not because we deserve it, but in spite of our being sinners and enemies of God. While we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. God initiated reconciliation by sending Jesus Christ to do what was both necessary and sufficient to ensure relationship with him. This is all about relationship. I will be your God and you will be my people. That is what covenant is all about. I will be your God, and you will be my people. Jesus' part is this: a body you have prepared for me. Speaking to the Father, a body you have prepared for me. I have come to do your will, O God. The work of Christ is finished. It is applied to us out of the grace of God by the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of faith, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Father, the promise of the Father. The continuous purpose of God from before the foundation of the world was to reconcile a people to himself. There is a change, a changing of places, a changing from enmity to friendship, a changing or altering the judicial standing from one of condemnation to one of justification. There was a quarrel, a breach, a betrayal of trust, resulting into broken relationship. We were enemies. Even in the garden, what was that about? Because Eve might have been deceived. She was deceived. Adam knew exactly what he was doing. He's openly and willingly rejected Christ, the wisdom of God, when he took the fruit and ate it, accepting another wisdom, the wisdom of the devil, the wisdom of the world. And he bought into a lie and he swallowed it. That has now changed through the death of Jesus Christ. Now it is much more certain that we shall be saved, daily delivered from sin's dominion through Christ's resurrection life. And we have received this reconciliation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is from Romans 5, verses 8, 10, and 11. Now please note this. It was the offended party. Who is the offended party? Not another human being. The offended party is God, a holy God, the eternal, infinitely holy God. He is the one true and living God. That's where the offense is. And because of the eternal, because of infinity, it's just plain old math. Infinite God. You sin in one point, you're guilty of all. offense against a holy God resulted in an infinite separation and infinite sin. We are finite. I don't care if we are ivory soap 99.44% pure. We are still finite. The gulf is so great between finite and infinite. It doesn't work. So God initiated by sending Jesus Christ the way to make peace. And it happened to be through the blood of the cross. Because Jesus Christ is the infinite God-man. So, the only thing that wiped infinite holy God, infinitely heinous sin. We were born with a sin nature. As I like to say, we're dirty, rotten, scoundrels, sinners, worms, no man, and dust. Pretty much. God loves worms. Look it up, it's in Isaiah. I love you, you worm, Jacob. All right. Infinitely holy, perfect, everything. Infinitely heinous sin. It took the infinite God-man, Jesus Christ. This is why he is the only way back, to wipe out this infinite sin and raise us up to be, to have nothing between an infinite God and us. That's what he wants. Whatever it is, get it out of his face. That's what it means to have no other gods before me in the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. It means get it out of God's face. I don't want anything in between. I don't want anything and anyone in between. Okay? That's what it means. All right. So now we have received this reconciliation. And the living God sought this reconciliation. This is just a demonstration of the strength and power of God's love. God's love is an action. God just doesn't sit around and he might say, oh, I love you, I love you. It's not a mushy, what, romantic love that goes, oh, I love you, I love you, I love you, and then smack. You know, I mean, whatever. The actions don't line up. But you do have to learn how God loves us. How does he love us? Okay. The result is that the bond, the covenant bond in Jesus' blood, as I said, cannot be broken. Christ, the wisdom of God, knows the way to reconciliation. But what does that mean for us? Number one, we are to proclaim this reconciliation. Peace through the blood of the cross. This peace with God through the atoning work of Jesus Christ alone, this gospel as a witness, we are to proclaim, just as Jesus is the faithful and true witness, and the Holy Spirit is the witness. All right. We are to proclaim it, peace with God. There is also the peace of Christ and peace in God. Prepositions are very important in the scripture. Number two, we are to forgive because we have been forgiven. What we have been forgiven cannot be measured. For sin against an infinitely holy and eternal God, as I said, is an infinite negative. Finite solutions will not suffice. You can't possibly do enough good deeds, and nothing else will save but the sacrifice of Jesus Christ alone. We're banking on his life so that he... We're banking on his life as much as his death. His obedient life. He was tempted, but he never sinned. It wasn't in him. It was never in his heart. You've got to understand this. His heart is holy and pure and true. It was never in Jesus Christ's inside to sin. He only did what pleased God the Father. This is very important because they're teaching today, oh yeah, Jesus, they make him so like a human being that he could have blown it. He was tempted in all points like we are, but he had no sin. It was never in him, inside. Were the temptations real? Yes, but it wasn't in him. He had come from heaven. Was he going to blow the anointing and everything on his life and why he came? He was sent on a mission with a message and to do something in obedience for whatever it was? No. I use the example, I have some mints in there. When we put these mints out, of course, with little hands, sometimes we dump them out. But sugar overload, right? Why are those out? Because they're out there, and other people look at them, and they can be tempted, and they eat them, and it hasn't made it to the sin list. Maybe someday it will for them personally, but, you know, it's not on the list. But they are no temptation to me. That's why they're out there. Because I'm here often enough that, you know, I mean, I can't have, and nobody's around. Munch. Okay. But this is very important. Forgiveness is not reconciliation. For we can forgive someone as best we know how and still not be seeking reconciliation. Forgiveness is not reconciliation. It's a step, but it's not reconciliation. Number three, reconciliation focuses on restoring broken relationships. With God who forgives us, we must recognize the vast wealth of this gift of grace and seek to terminate our hostility toward the very God and Jesus who loved us and who gave himself for us, loosing us from our sins in his own precious blood and making us a kingdom and priests unto God and himself. From Revelation 1, verse 5 and following. The point here is that God initiated reconciliation. He wants relationships. In justification, it's a one-time act. We are declared righteous, not because we have any righteousness of our own, but because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It is a big fancy word, imputed or laid to our account. It is very legal. God is lawful, always lawful. He is not lawless. Lawlessness is sin. Sin is lawlessness. God is not lawless. Okay? And God did everything. He's the offended party, and he did everything to make a way for our sins to be forgiven in order that we can be reconciled to the living God and live in relationship to him. I will be your God and you will be my people. So the Holy Spirit, the sanctification is first defined. It's like a prophetic act or a prophetic spoken out that we are declared holy, blameless, and without reproach. And then, as I say, the Holy Spirit comes along and he looks at us like this. Boy, do I have a lot of work to do. To make that so. Okay? And then glorification also is a one-time act. And there you go. Not an excuse. Well, you know, one day I'll be glorified. No. Doesn't work that way. Okay. So what happens is God has done what is necessary for the peace. And he has made a way to terminate his hostility. Okay, toward us, who deserve his hostility, honestly. We're not mincing anything here. In forgiveness, you don't mince anything. No, something actually happened. You don't mince it. But Jesus died for that forgiveness to take place, to happen. Because he took on himself the penalty for it under the law, which was death. And he took the wrath of a holy God against sin. It's a big fancy word called propitiation. And the wrath kept coming and coming and coming and coming and coming and coming and coming on Jesus Christ until God the Father was satisfied. The divine justice was satisfied. There. And so God did everything to terminate his hostility. Now we are to terminate our hostility. Our hostility towards the living God. Well, my God would never do that. No, I don't think he would. That's what I was thinking. Your God probably wouldn't. We had a missionary come here from Angola, and he said, Stephen asked him, he said, what do you think is kind of wrong with America, right? And he said, without hesitating, he said, America,
Yeah, right in there.
Right in there. America has the Jesus you want, not the Jesus who is. Nailed it. All right. So we are to terminate our hostility toward a holy God because he's not going to change. So all change has to be on our part. And then we have to terminate our hostilities and have this peace and be reconciled with one another in the body of Christ and in Christ. We have to seek peace so far as it depends on us. We have to do it. I didn't write it. It's in Ephesians 4, verses 17 to 32. Number 4, broken trust. Broken trust can mean a lengthy process of reconciliation. Personal freedom from a vindictive response gives evidence of genuine forgiveness. Personal freedom from a vindictive response gives evidence of genuine forgiveness. Romans 12, 17 to 21. But even here, that may not mean an automatic restoration of relationship. Number 5, those who have hurt or who are continuing to hurt others still face consequences. Their actions and attitudes affect the rebuilding of trust. So you can forgive 70 times 7, and if they say, "I forgive me," or you can say, "I forgive you," with reconciliation, that's going to need repentance. Number 6, repentance must follow forgiveness. The repentance needs to be there. Basically, behavior must change. Oh, well, that's just the way I am. You have to take me the way I am. Well, I may try to take you the way you are, but the Holy Spirit may not. And he has the power. Put your hands up and resist the Holy Spirit. What?
No hands.
Because when he moves and it's in grace, irresistible. Who's going to resist the power of God when the power of God starts moving? Ultimately, you're not. So I always say get with the program. Life goes much easier. Try to get with the program. Behavior must change. When people come to Christ, they often begin by expressing faith in Jesus, believing their sins forgiven, but there's more. In salvation, we are born out of God once. Born out of God. That's how it is in Greek in 1 John. Born out of God once. When you're born, try to get unborn. If you are truly born out of God, try to get unborn. I just laugh when people, I don't want to be a Christian anymore. Well, maybe you never were, but if you are a true born out of God one, try to get unborn. Just try. Because that's a bond that cannot be broken. Something happened there. Every mother knows it. You know, you go through mothers. Okay. There's more. You've seen things being born. You're born out of God. Out of a renewed mind. Because the Holy Spirit renews the mind through the Word of God. Comes thoughts and speech and actions indicative of repentance. And according to Ephesians 4 and Colossians chapter 3, there's this put-off, put-on dynamic in the sanctification process that follows the one-time act of justification. So we look for changes in the offending party. And remember, someone must stop the dance of anger. Somebody has to stop the dance of anger. I'm not doing this dance anymore. No. I'm not going to do this dance of anger anymore. Because it, you know, it takes two, at least. And no line dancing either. Okay, let's read Luke 17, verse 3.
Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him.
Okay, well, in that passage, repentance is prior to the forgiveness. So you can forgive and you can say you forgive and you can start the forgiveness. Forgiveness is more of a commitment anyway, that you're not going to bring it up again. In other words, it's like when God says in his forgiveness, your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more. What does that mean? It can't come into the divine court. It can't come into God's courtroom. Now, if you've watched enough court dramas, you know that sometimes they say they'll go before and they'll try to get something into the court proceedings and they'll say, nope, this is out, not admissible. That's what it's, God won't remember it against you. God, it's out. Can't come into the courtroom. God is lawful. If you keep that in mind, you'll be, you know, you have a better concept. And his love has more to do with loyalty than anything else. Number 7, an unrepentant offender resents having his or her confession of desire for reconciliation challenged by an offended party seeking for the fruit of repentance. And that's in Matthew 7, verse 16. The offender may challenge your Christianity. Not very Christian of you. Well, I had that one said to me. It's not very Christian of you. I've had lists made and handed to me of the accusation. And I learned, that's when, God gave me the disarming the enemy prayer. The enemy is disarmed through confession of sin. You look at it, you all did it, like, I hope. And you look on there and some of the things you go, I don't even know what the word means. I got to get a dictionary and look it up. Okay? Well, I never did that, but we're all human in the human race together, so, you know, it's all in there. And if you really want to close the door to the devil, because he's like a bad lawyer, Jesus Christ is the advocate, he's the good lawyer, you want him on your side. And basically, the devil was defeated legally and judicially by what Jesus Christ did on the cross. So basically, the devil got nullified, his antics. Okay, but they'll challenge the genuineness of the offended party's forgiveness, bring accusations and what's called words of Belial, or some people say Belial, Psalm 41. So they come up with this stuff and they make their list. What do you do in that case? Here's the strategy. Whatever you've been accused of, true or false, maybe they went overboard Oh, well, you just did a little bit, you know. I didn't do it that much, you know. I could have murdered you, you know. I've watched enough shows. No, I didn't. You should be glad about that. You're still alive. Okay, but all right, there's all kinds of things. No. Just forget all of that. Just forget that. Whatever it is, don't try to defend yourself. The definition of meekness is God is my defense. Jesus was meek, but who was fighting for him? Well, the living God is his Father, the Holy Spirit. He's a child of the Holy Spirit. He had all the holy host of heaven. He's captain of the host of heaven. Oh, they really wanted to come up against that. So you're just there. And the reproaches that fall on you fall on Jesus Christ. That's true. I've experienced it. That's absolutely true, and that's what happens. So you take the list for three sins and for four. Here comes the plaintiff, and I have this indictment. This is what prophets do, including moi. Here comes the indictment of the Lord. I have this against you. So whatever it is against you, you make a list. Don't try to defend yourself. Present it to the living God. It goes into his courtroom. If you truly believe you're born out of God and Jesus Christ has paid for your sins, okay, God's going to look at the list and he's going to say, these sins and these iniquities, I don't remember. They're inadmissible in my courtroom. They can't come in. Now, in the sanctification process, the Holy Spirit may say, all right, well, you didn't do this. You let God decide who did what. You didn't do this, but come on, you were thinking this. Or, I saw it in your heart, deep down where you live, you know. Whatever it is. Not funny, but it's kingdom business. You have to treat it as kingdom business. Okay. And the Holy Spirit will sanctify you. The Word of God will sanctify you. The blood of Jesus Christ will sanctify you. The truth sanctifies you. Believe me. And if you live for that, praise the Lord, because you'll be very anointed. You'll live through it all. Number 8, establish boundaries and define steps of reconciliation. What that might look like in a particular case. God establishes the process of sanctification for believers who have been justified freely by his grace. He declares us holy, blameless, and without reproach, and then the Holy Spirit has to make that so. Holy, blameless, without reproach. I'm not there yet, I can tell you that. Holy, blameless, without reproach. Oh. My husband was the tactful one. He was very tactful. And a lot of times, and I have a prophetic anointing on me, and so I'm just black and white. It's just cut and dried. It's just this or it's not, whatever. And I used to have people who, you know, go see so-and-so. They will hold your hand. Joanna will hold your hand, and Joanna will cry with you. But there it is. I guess that's why I think I like surgeons. Like, this has to go. You know, right? Out with it. Okay. Desires must change. When a person is truly born out of God, that wouldn't happen unless the Holy Spirit had regenerated your heart. And so your heart has changed. And all of a sudden, when the heart changes, you go suddenly, oh, I want Jesus Christ. And suddenly, you want to read the Word of God. You want to know. You want to know the Holy Spirit. You want to know God the Father. Who is this God? Who is this Jesus who saved me? And what did he do? And how did he do it? And then, you most born out of God people that I've met around the world, I've been to 86 nations doing mission stuff, They all act the same crazy way, as I say, the same silly way. They do. You sit on a plane, if you're sitting next to a believer, they immediately start checking you out and witnessing to you. It's kind of cute for me, and I don't know whether to give them a hard time, but I don't give them too much time, But I do give them the opportunity, you know, because they have to practice giving the gospel and whatever, you know. But they will check you out. And coming, where were we last?
Guatemala.
Coming back from Guatemala, the woman sitting next to Marcy, see, was a Christian, and so at one point she gets her Bible out there, just made a point, you know, she's going to get her Bible out there on the thing and everything, you know. Jim wasn't too subtle on that point, because he was always running, he always had this one Greek book that he carried around, and he would open that and see if he would get any takers. It was kind of funny. Anyway, 40 years studying Greek, the Greek language. Okay, and about 10 or 15 years studying ancient Hebrew. All right, so the desires must change. An evil core has to be replaced with truth at the core, truth in the inward parts. I call it deep down where you live, the truth comes in at the core of your very being. And then we are to, desire truth at all costs. Okay, now I can't take credit for the next things here. Steve Cornell of the Gospel Coalition wrote this, 7 signs of genuine repentance. So, these are his 7 signs that indicate the offender is genuinely repentant. 1, accepts full responsibility for his or her actions. Instead of, since you think I've done something wrong, or if I have done anything to offend you, ... Okay, they take full responsibility for their actions. The offender. Now, if somebody has come and they've been offended, and it was the way they, I think with me, it's like one time I taught a Bible study on it pleased the Lord to bruise him from Isaiah 53. And a woman in the Bible study was extremely offended at that. And she was, my God would never do that. And she was really, really angry at me and got up and stormed out. Okay, well, in that case, you know, it was offensive to her. But it was the Bible. It was plain on its face. I was quoting the scripture. She didn't like it because her God was Santa Claus or somebody in her mind. You know what I mean? And would Santa Claus do that? She forgot the coal part, though. COAL. She forgot that part of the Santa Claus thing. Okay. 2, welcomes accountability from others. In other words, depending on the situation and the level of it, they welcome the accountability. Somebody needs to hold me accountable. Will you hold me accountable? They will welcome it. They're not going to run from it. And especially to go to the Holy Spirit for that accountability. Holy Spirit, you keep me accountable. Some get overboard with this because in some churches I've seen it, everybody's going around saying, that offends me, and you know, you have to be accountable to blah blah blah, and it can become a noose around the neck. There's all these rules to it and regulations, so I don't want to have this to get overboard, because basically this should be a spiritual work of the Holy Spirit. 3, does not continue in the hurtful behavior or anything associated with it. Well, think of some behaviors. I'm death on alcohol personally, so say it was that, we'll pick on that. If you had a problem in an area, you drive home a different way. If you're a shopaholic or anything, you know, You go home a different way. If you can't stay out of a certain place, whatever it is, you drive a different way home. You change your pattern. Well, that makes me 15 minutes out of the way. I don't care, because if you have a problem with something, you were probably spending more than 15 minutes nursing your problem instead of the answer, you know? So that's what that means. And not continue in the hurtful behavior. Are you hurting God? Not really. We hurt ourselves. We hurt ourselves. Is God offended? Yes, but he worked out a way for that. So don't just keep putting Jesus to the cross. Number four, does not have a defensive attitude about being in the wrong. Doesn't get all defensive. Okay, well, that doesn't mean to be a psychopath, but it doesn't mean, I call it kingdom business. The sanctification process is what I call a zigzag process, you see. We're defined a certain way, but in sanctification, it's like the stock market. It goes up and down and up and down and up and down, but overall, it's heading in this direction, up. You see what I mean? But people zigzag through it. It's not a straight line. Only Jesus' life was in a straight line of obedience, where each obedience, he was not going from disobedience to obedience. He moved from obedience to obedience. And each obedience got harder and harder and harder, to the point of the cross, dying and being buried. For nothing that he did himself. And each obedience. He goes from obedience to obedience. We go from disobedience to obedience. Sometimes we go a little from obedience to obedience, but ours is a zigzag, and that's why we get these things. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? On the fruit of the Spirit, are we there yet? And we're never there yet, or Jesus Christ he has to be the only righteous one. And God will make sure of it. If we start thinking how righteous we are, and oh, I've arrived, certainly I've arrived now, I mean, come on. How old I am. I mean, really. No. Because then we're going to get nailed for pride, our spiritual pride. We could get really nailed, but we have to look at it, and at a certain point, there is a change where you can count it all joy because you are being sanctified. And we're supposed to want that. It's a good thing. Okay. Number five, does not dismiss or downplay the hurtful behavior. Does not dismiss or downplay the hurtful behaviors. Number six, does not resent doubts about their sincerity or the need to demonstrate sincerity, especially in cases involving repeated offenses. They're not going to be resentful. Because basically, who wants to be guinea pig? You want to be couch? Your mommy?
Sure.
Okay. Mommy. Okay. I'm still mommy. I did that one.
Oh.
All right. Now, stand there. Okay. Let's see. Wait a minute. You have to go round, round, round to me.
Just round, round, round.
Well, yeah. Like this. Okay. You know, blah, 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 blah.
You want me to come up with some real stuff?
Yes. Yeah. You can come up with some real stuff. I don't know.
Rah,
rah, rah, rah, rah, rah, rah, rah, rah, rah, rah. Okay. Well, aren't we angry? Okay. Now, but because I want to be sanctified as a born out of God person, I'm going to say, I'm glad you pointed that out. And we're going to stand like this, and now we're both going to look at me, and I'm going to say, oh, that wasn't even the half of it. And we're both going to do it. And now here's me out here, and we're both going to do it together. Rah, 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 rah. See? That's the attitude. Now, if you think this doesn't work, years ago, a man came up to me, listened, that heard this from years back, and thanked me. It saved his job. Because his boss kept rah-rah-rang on him, right? And so he remembered this, and he said, well, instead of defending himself, he said, I do want to do a better job. I do want to do my job well, and I do want to do it better. And so he did not get angry back. He did not defend himself. And his boss was kind of, you know, off balance a little bit. But he said he was sincere. And they sat down. And they were both looking at him and his behavior, you know, for evaluation time or whatever, and to see how, because he wanted to improve. He wanted to change. He wanted to repent. And he wanted his behavior to change. And the boss was so impressed that it saved his job. And I thought, all right. Okay. Number 7, makes restitution where necessary. Not everything requires restitution, but sometimes it does. And I will say this, having been a counselor, you must always remember, I always tell people this, if you go to a counselor, a Christian counselor, anybody, even a pastor, those talks are not confidential as far as court of law. They can be, depending on the state and where, they can be subpoenaed. I took very few notes and I took them in shorthand. You want the notes? Okay. So you don't go and confess certain crimes. Just don't. Just go down the list of commandments and say which ones you especially broke. Because whatever you did, or whatever happens, the focus has to be on the solution and going forward. You know, those things like putting those things behind us, like Paul. He says, I press towards the mark of the high calling of Jesus Christ. You don't have to know. They don't have to know everything. You don't have to know everything. You want to go forward and press. Press in going forward. John Stott wrote this in Confess Your Sins. Quote, if we can restore in full and intimate fellowship with ourselves a sinning and unrepentant brother, we reveal not the depth of our love, but its shallowness, for we are doing what is not for his highest good. Forgiveness, which bypasses the need for repentance, issues not from love, but from sentimentality. So, if there's forgiveness and not repentance, that does not come forth from love, but from sentimentality. Now, moving on. Steve Cornell also gives 10 guidelines for those hesitant to reconcile. Those who have been seriously and repeatedly hurt rightfully feel hesitant about reconciling with their offenders. When your offender, the person who hurt you, is genuinely repentant, however, it's important to be open to the possibility of restoration. Unless there's a clear issue of safety, and it has to be a clear issue and not trumped up. Jesus spoke about reconciliation with a sense of urgency in Matthew 5. You bring to the altar, you know, if your brother has something against you, you know, run out and be reconciled, and then come. If you are hesitant to reconcile, then here's some guidelines. These are just guidelines. Number 1, be honest about your motives. Because the motive has to be, I'm going to paraphrase this, has to be what pleases God and not to get revenge. All right. settle the matter of forgiveness, as Joseph did, in the context of your relationship with God. See? Get it settled with God. Get anything settled with God first. And then, basically, you want to let God change your heart. God is good at it. That's what he does. He changes hearts. He changes us deep down where we live. Number two, be humble in your attitude. Because these types of things, you know, well, I have righteous anger. Oh, boy. Well, then, do you want righteous anger from God? No, we want mercy. Mercy triumphs over justice. So, we want to be humble. We want to be honest about motives. We want to be humble. Renounce all vengeful attitudes toward the offender. We're not to demand that a person earn our forgiveness. You have to earn it. Well, who knows how, I don't know, you know what, $1 million earn it? Maybe. I don't know yet. $2 million. How much? How many cat litter pans do you have to clean out before?
All of them.
Every day for how many years? You're going to be in Cape Ann jail for years. Something. Or maybe the horse stable, right?
Yes.
Who knows? Okay, three, be prayerful about the one who hurt you. Pray for those who mistreat you. You're supposed to pray for them. Pray for them. Not against them. Not about them. Pray for them. See, because we're to bless that we might inherit a blessing. Oh. We're to bless them. But I will admit this, and I can get upbraided later, but sometimes I've asked God to bless a person out of their most favorite vice. Deliver them from their most favorite vice. And he's answered that prayer sometimes because he wants them delivered from their most favorite vice. Because sometimes it's hard to bless. You know what I mean? Pray for someone. Okay. Pray for the strength to follow through with reconciliation. Number four, be willing to admit ways you might have contributed to the problem. What? Me? I'm a saint. Ah. How did I contribute to the problem? You may not have started the dispute, but maybe there was a misunderstanding, a communication problem, careless words, failure to respond in an appropriate way. Maybe we aggravated the situation, and then it's easy to behave as if the other person's sins more than cancel out mine. What you did was way worse than what I did. Whatever. And so then you start getting a self-righteous attitude, and that can actually, you know, that just gets worse. It gets just going on and on. So, to overcome, prayerfully examine your own role in the conflict. And then, before God, indict yourself. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Whoa. Indict yourself. Well, I did this, I did that. I should have done this, I didn't do this. What I should have done that I didn't do, what I did that I wasn't supposed to do, all that. Omission, commission. That's what you do. Sounds too much like work. Yeah. So, this doesn't mean there's equal blame. I'm not talking about that it's equal blame. But if you don't want it affecting, see, the thing is, in the parable, the guy that got delivered over to the tormentors was the guy that wouldn't forgive, who had been forgiven this mountain of debt, right? The debt note of sin, the mountain of debt, but he couldn't forgive. He was delivered to the tormentors. He was. Well, there is a high ranking demon, devil, called the King of Torment from Job. The King of Torment. And the torment, the tormentors just go after your mind. And it gets demonic. It can get demonic. It doesn't always start out that way, but it can get that way where you're really tormented. You just can't let it go, and it's just, you've got monkey mind and every other kind of mind. And your life is ebbing away while we're doing it. Number five, be honest with the offender. But you don't take this stuff, if you're going to have some kind of a deal, confrontation, you don't do that until you know that you can go with the right attitude. With the right attitude. You've got to work on yourself, get it before the Lord, because this takes the work of the Holy Spirit. This takes the work of the Holy Spirit. Okay, number six, be objective about your hesitancy. You might have a good reason and good reasons to be hesitant. Okay? And state those reasons. Repeated confessions and offenses of the same nature make it hard for trust to be rebuilt. And so it's an objective concern. Clearly define your reasons for doubting the offender's sincerity. Seven, be clear about the guidelines for restoration. You want to establish some guidelines for how this restoration is going to take place. In other words, maybe it's maintaining financial accountability as an example, or holding down a job, or seeking treatment for substance abuse. Whatever it is, how are you going to know? How are you going to know when there's repentance? Or you're going to always have to be looking that the person's going to, you know, have a slip and fall. Number eight, be alert to Satan's schemes. Ephesians 4:27. We can, you know, anger. In Ephesians 4, it's don't let the devil have a foothold. You know how he gets his foot in the door? Anger. And then it turns to resentment. And then it'll become malice. Eventually it leads to murder. But it starts with anger. And that's why we have to, don't give the devil a foothold. And that's unchecked anger. We can't control our own emotions. The Holy Spirit can help us, but God gave us our emotions, and they have to come under control. Now, where is that? The fruit of the Spirit, one is self-control. I like to call it the self controlled by the Holy Spirit. So we might feel the anger, but we're not going to let that anger control us. And how do people mishandle anger? They either stuff it inside of themselves, they stuff it, or they're like the tea kettle. They just woo until the steam comes out and the whistle's blowing and everything. And it's a volcano. See? The city without walls. So the proper way is, I don't know, go somewhere and talk it out with God. Write it down on a piece of paper. You've got to get the poison out of your system and then tear it up. Write 1 John 1:9 on it and tear it up. You've got to get the poison out of your system. It's very important. All right. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God. Number nine, be mindful of God's control. Well, I'm not going to get onto the story, but I have written about it, about seeing the face of God in the face of our enemy, in the face of the offender. Seeing the face of God in the face of our enemy. This is in the in the saga of Jacob and Esau, right after Jacob wrestled with the angel, probably a theophany, and he had the reminder, remember, in his thigh, in his hip. And he was going to put his kids out in front of him, thank you very much, to go meet Esau. But he saw the face of God in the face of his enemy. So how is God sanctifying us through a situation? What is being exposed in us when these things happen? And are we there yet? How is God using this to sanctify and restore us? I tell you, years ago, short story, years ago, I was only gone about 10 minutes picking up the kids from school, and I come back and I had a really funny feeling. And I realized that our house is being robbed. And I am telling you, I have never in my life had as much anger as at that moment. I was so angry. It just came over me, this tremendous anger. And the kids stayed in the car, and I went in there, and I went right through the door. I can see how people can go nuts with anger. I got so angry. I went in there, and it was. I was so stupid. This was really dumb. And the only thing I came across was a BB gun. And I went in there. I picked up this BB gun. See. And see, my husband was an expert marksman, but I wasn't. I didn't know anything.
Especially with a BB gun.
At a BB gun. I mean, come on. And I picked that thing up, and I went right in there like that. And I don't know, you know what I mean? It's a good thing it wasn't a real weapon. Because I was so angry, because it was so violating. It was this sense of being violated. And I hadn't been violated. It was the house, you know? But they did steal my favorite necklace. out of the bathroom. So it was some kid. They climbed in, stole this stuff, and then climbed out. The next time we were robbed was a full-blown robbery. After that, we robbed our own house, and it was a full-blown robbery, and I didn't get mad. I didn't get nearly as mad, but they did hurt our dog.
The professional took your necklace. The kid took costume
jewelry. Oh, the kid took the...
I don't remember what it was first. It was all in the span of, I think, like a month.
Yeah. Well, no, the one kid took my... a gold...
Yeah, your globe.
My golden...
No, I thought that was special.
That was the kid that... He didn't even know what he had.
I was like...
And he took costume. Well, you might be right. Maybe they only got the one thing through the window.
The
other one came through, the back. From the back.
Yeah, the professional broke the door by the pool.
Yeah, the professional
the kid
broke
went
the
through
door.
The window.
But he didn't get much because I had robbed our own house.
Yeah, by then.
By then. He just wrecked the house. But I wasn't nearly as mad as the first time. I just thought, well, I was just glad we had robbed our own house. anyway. 10, this is the last one. Be realistic about the process. Remember that zigzag pattern, and to remember that if we want mercy, we have to show mercy. And we all want mercy. We do not want the strict justice of God. Okay, and stay open to the goal of a fully restored relationship. God is love. He knows us. His astounding grace humbles us and draws us to Him. To be completely known and yet to be completely loved, that is what constrains us, that is what compels us. And now we're going to partake of communion. So for now, we will say amen.